Zechariah 13, verse 2. And we'll go through verse 6, Zechariah 13, 2 through 6. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, and his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. It shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe or coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer. For a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And someone will say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? And he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are truth, and that therefore your word is truth. That you guide us, Lord, in a wholesome way. You know how you've made us, and you've made us to thrive in the truth, but to be destroyed by lies. And we seek, Lord, in looking at the future, to even grasp a hope today that we might see truth triumph in our land. For, Lord, it gives us hope knowing that as we see here, that it will one day do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world loves to warn us of many things. And the warnings are always, and I mean always, appropriate. For example, on a Rowenta iron, this warning, never iron clothes on the body. How many people before that warning would get dressed and just slap the iron right to them? Or from a John's Red's chainsaw, Mike, I don't know if you ever know what that one is. Do not attempt to stop chain with hands. Very helpful. Or a mattress came with this warning. Do not attempt to swallow. How many times you lay on your bed and you say, I just want to eat this whole mattress. Or matches came with this warning. Caution. Contents may catch fire. Matches. You'll find no warnings in society for false doctrine. You know, I see signs that says, beware of false doctrine. And yet, the Bible warns us of that very strongly. Romans 1:25 says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Look at 1 John chapter 4. This is part of the normal Christian life. Because when you go out into this world, you are going to be awash from the radio, from TV, from tapes, from movies, from just society in general, of a spirit of falsehood. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There is no equivalent of that in our society. They don't care about false doctrine. They're against a lot of true doctrine. But to warn us of false doctrine, God does that. A spirit comes of some person and says this or that. Don't believe every spirit. Test it with the scripture. We get angry at our GPS if we get wrong directions from it when we're on the way to the ball game. But wrong directions to eternity? Back in the early 80s, I think it was. There was a lot of people, a couple of people at least in my church up in North Carolina, we're all been out of shape about something called ALR. which apparently was found in fruit flies, which might infect fruit. And one girl told me, point blank, that she did not believe that Jesus would eat fruit that had alar in it. I said, well, because he might get sick? I mean, what? People get all bent out of shape about nothing. And it happens in cycles. Whatever is being talked about today as a very dangerous thing, well, it's going to change to something else tomorrow. It's always people are hyping up all the minimal types of dangers. And they don't consider the danger of false doctrine. Because what could be more dangerous? That you might drink milk that is a little bit sour and ooh, or that you might spend eternity separated from God because you followed a teaching that was of the devil. And forget about us. Consider the daily grief false doctrine brings to the Lord. Things people say he says. Things people say he supports. People invoke his name to justify the things that he hates. And so, all this murder that goes on, somebody's crediting God for it. Or God said to do this. Or God led me to do this. And one thing I've discovered, in most cases it seems, when God has told someone to do something, it's merely what they have chosen to do, and they just stamp God's name on it. And that's got to be maddening. We don't want our name attached to something we don't support. Nor does God. When a person says, thus says the Lord, and then says something the Lord does not say, the Lord reacts in a holy way the way we would, in a not necessarily holy way, but maybe we would too. And many people worship God with idols and likenesses, and they do not seek the Lord. And you noticed it this past week. Of all the times when a nation should gather together and seek the Lord, it's in times like this past week where we had another school shooting. How many people in the from the government did you hear? How many people on the news did you hear? How many community leaders did you hear say, we have got to get back to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I didn't hear anybody. I mean, there's a few here and there. Franklin Graham will put something out, and that'll get on some certain news sites. We don't want God in the process. We want it to stop magically. I'm looking for that in the pine cones in the yard. I'm going to walk out and go, woo, and they're gone. But it doesn't happen that way. You've got to pick them up. And the world thinks it's all going to get better. We wander far from God. We should say, no, wait a minute here. Even in India, when they had the earthquake up in the north one time, after they had persecuted some Christians, they said, we've got to stop persecuting Christians because we had an earthquake or a flood. We don't say that here. Up to this point, now we're in verse 2 of chapter 13. This burden, starting in chapter 12, verse 1, is about a future restoration for Israel. And it's two parts. Israel is going to be restored. I think there's no way you can get around it. When you look at the verses in chapter 12, that God is going to, all the nations are going to gather against Jerusalem, and God is going to repel them from Jerusalem and protect Jerusalem. We see that, verses 1 through 9. And then we see that the future glory is not just going to be a national glory, but a spiritual glory, because they're going to be convicted of sin and repent. Verses 12 through 14 of chapter 12. So it's not just going to be the nation of Israel like today, but the nation of Israel, believers in Jesus Christ. Not everyone, maybe. But the wholesale character of Israel is going to be Christian. I say not everyone because what we see in today's text shows that some people are not on board. But the fountain, which we looked at last week, chapter 13, verse 1, will cleanse the very thing that every sinner needs cleansed. Guilt, and moral corruption. For sin and uncleanness, Jesus' blood is going to wipe away our guilt and our uncleanness whenever we believe in Him. And in the future, when they believe in Him, that's the one fountain. There's not going to be another fountain. That's the only thing we need for that to take place. So, right now we have to look at the desirability of false doctrine. Falsehood is whatever is untrue as judged by God. We're accustomed in our world to say, well, this is true to me. Doesn't matter if it's true to you. When we're dealing with matters like this, it only matters if it's true in the eyes of God. As judged by God, who is absolutely true, how is it judged? You know, we took tests in school. We had an answer key. The teacher made an answer key. Here are the answers, A, B, C, whatever it is, 1 through 20. And if you want to know how you did on the test, you put your test up next to the answer key, and you compare them. And the truth is the answer key that the teacher provides, and the possible non-truth is the one you did when you took the test. And if you match the answer key, you're true. You make 100. If you don't, you have falsehood. So falsehood is not what is politically said to be false. That changes every little bit. It doesn't matter what the majority of people consider true or false. Falsehood is judged by the character of God. What does God consider to be false? And so, false doctrine means something that is taught, a system of belief. So doctrine is the doctrine of someone teaching a lesson on truth or falsehood, as it turns out. So Christian doctrine, if we define Christian doctrine or have a doctrinal statement, we're saying what we believe the Bible says to us as what is true. And so false doctrine then would be untrue. If what is taught conforms to what God has said, that is true. Like if you're playing with your brother or sister when you're growing up, and they say, Mom said we could do this. Well, the key there is, what did Mom really say? Mom said for me to come in here and tell you to give me all your toys so I could take them back into my room and make them all mine. I have a doubt as to whether Mom said that. But in order to find out, you have to find out what Mom said. In order to know what true doctrine is, it's not a personal thing. It's not up to you. You may not like that God says homosexuality is a sin, but it's in the Bible. You may not like that sex outside of marriage is a sin, but there it is. You may not like that you can't lie and advance. Well, but it doesn't matter. What it is it says to us what God thinks about it, and that's true doctrine. And if you contradict that, it's false doctrine. Now, it may make you feel better, may make you more popular, but it won't work before God. There's a way God says that this is to be, and that's the way it is. But the world doesn't have a problem with false doctrine. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. There's a proverb that says if a king gives attention to falsehood or lying, then all his counselors will be liars. If the king is a lying king and he puts a value on falsehood, then everybody who surrounds him will be false. In the devil's world, lies abound. And false doctrine for many people frees them from guilt and the need to repent. They can say, well, I don't believe that. Jesus says, repent or you'll perish. I don't believe that. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, I don't believe that. And so they like false doctrine because otherwise they're challenged to repent. They don't want to. Or it can match what we personally believe better. It's a much easier thing to make a doctrine, make a religion, make a belief That is exactly what you think. And that's, as I said earlier, what I think most people do when they say the Lord led them. What they mean, really, if you pick it apart, is that this is what they want to do. And they tack God's name on. And if you have a religion like that, well, that makes you feel better. The Pharisees had that. The Pharisees' religion made them feel good, made them feel superior, made them feel righteous. They weren't, but it made them feel that way. False doctrine could be more appealing to the masses. Millions of gods are made in the world. Because that is a very appealing message. Obviously, it's an individualistic thing if you've got millions of gods because you've got billions of people. I mean, the ratio is pretty narrow. But people make gods all the time. And Israel has a long relationship with false doctrine. And that's what is said in the text here that's going to end. But it's popular to say falsehood is true. Prosperity gospel for many years now. Oral Roberts and all this crowd. Oral Roberts came up with a seed faith concept. You want God to bless you, send me $20. I'll say the same thing. You want God to bless you, send me $50. No one called him on it. People sent him a bunch of money. And that's false doctrine. You don't get rich by sending Oral Roberts $20. Especially now. You're not going to make it money by throwing your money to a false teacher. This healing and miracle thing. Oh, I believe in miracles. I believe that God wants us to have a miracle every day. Expect a miracle. Expect it all you want. It's probably not going to happen. God can do whatever he wants to do. A miracle is when man inserts himself into a situation and a miracle is performed from the Lord's power. That's not happening. All these people say you get well from your sicknesses. You shouldn't be sick. They get sick. Benny Hinn has a heart condition. Why can't he fix it? He said he didn't know why. I know why. Because he can't fix any of them. That's past. All that power was back with the apostles. It's surely not going to be with these charlatans of today. And to say, oh, you follow the Lord, everything will be great. You'll have blessing in every place. You'll have blessing spiritually, but your outside world is not necessarily going to be. But you might have persecution. Israel went through idolatry, legalism, and a history of persecuting prophets. And we're told here, verse 2, it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. That is very significant. And I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. He says that one day all these TV shows that have all these mega star preachers on there attracting millions of viewers, telling them all kinds of lies, they're not ashamed of their lifestyle, they're not ashamed of their doctrine, that one day will just end because nobody's going to be interested in watching anymore. I can't believe people. I do believe it, but I can't. It's hard to justify people watching them now. But millions hope in their false promises. Read this past week, a guy said he went to Oral Roberts. He was a student there, and he was wearing glasses. He had an eye condition, and one of the first things he encountered on Oral Roberts University campus was, why are you wearing glasses? Why don't you trust God to heal your eyes? That's nice. It works on Star Trek sometimes. But it's not going to work. People don't have the power to heal. People with wheelchairs show up at these Benny Hinn things, and they wheel themselves there, and they wheel themselves back. Because they're not going to get healed by Benny Hinn. And to be told that they're going to be is false hope from a false teacher. And you see, that's going to end. Because the Lord allows it, but he hates it. And the day will come when all that will be canceled and these prophets will go into hiding. They'll parade themselves anymore and go on TV and say, tune in at 9 o'clock. They'll say, we're gone. And nobody's going to watch them. False religion will fall into disfavor. It says the idols will no longer be remembered. The names of the idols will no longer be remembered. Take, for example, the most touchy name in all of idolatry is Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, who is supposed to be the prophet of Allah. It was a little bit like Allah. Muhammad is, you can't say his name without saying whatever, blessed be his name, or whatever they do. You can't draw cartoons depicting him. You can't criticize him. You can't have websites with it. You can't mention his wives and the different things he did in his... You can't do any of that because it's extreme touchiness and offense to a Muslim. That the name of Muhammad, who is supposedly a messenger from God, which makes him a false prophet, he might be offended. But the day will come that even Muhammad will mention his name. Not because we are afraid of it, because we don't want to even have idols' names. We don't forgot what was his name again? That's what it says. And false prophets were told, and the unclean spirit will depart from the land. The spirit of falsehood is the devil's. The unclean spirit in our world is the devil's poison that he pours into the world to make us believe the lie that Paul mentioned in Romans 1. And it is all around. We're worried about the flu. The flu gets around. People are trying to keep away from the flu. False doctrine is more pervasive than that, and there's no season for it. It's all the time. And so, the spirit and the prophets who are motivated by that spirit. There used to be a store, very popular, I guess, called Blockbuster Video. Remember that? There was one right there in town. Blockbuster Video. Wow. What a difference. Those are down. Because you can't, who cares about going and renting a DVD now? You can get dialed up on the internet, all kinds of things, Netflix, Amazon, all they deliver it right there. And who wants to get out and go to the store and pick up a DVD? Well, apparently nobody, because the stores are closed. The desire coupled with the store had video, but when the desire stopped, the store stopped. The unclean spirit leaves, the prophets leave. And that will happen. And it will be a very zealous protection of the Lord's name. Verse 3 says, it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, and his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And the father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. Now, that is not even according to the law of Moses that happens. But what is being shown here is not a legalistic response, but that the parents are very zealous for the Lord. And when a child, which we very naturally support our children's aspirations, and even today a child can be supported by parents when they say they want to do something that's wrong, but when they in the future prophesy, this is what the Lord says, the parents are going to say, you shall not live because you're lying. That's going to be the level of their zeal for the Lord. And no new prophecies will be accepted. No, none of this, God told me this. You know, today if somebody stands up in a church somewhere and says, thus says the Lord in a lot of places, and blah, 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 goes on for like 15, 20 minutes with it, they'll write a book, put it out, and say it was God speaking. It wasn't. What did you say? We're not going to have you in our home. And it says they'll thrust him through. That's not putting him in a happy chair and standing him in the corner, is it? That is a serious infraction against the honor of God. And it's not, you don't deserve to live talking like that. That's the attitude that's going to be in the land toward false prophets. Verse 4. It should be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, I'm no prophet. I'm a farmer. It's going to be a change in the future. Prophets are going to hide instead of parade themselves. Because they're going to be ashamed of their prophesying. They're going to be withdrawn about it. As it says in verse 4. Ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. Well, I saw this, but I'm not going to say anything. That's a bad dream. And he's not going to wear the distinctive clothing that prophets would wear. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. They had a certain preachers today. I try in most of my life to look as least like a preacher as I can. But now there's some wear a collar, some wear robes, some have a certain glow to their faces, and they look heavenly. But there is in a lot of places, and Elijah had a certain thing he wore. And prophets would wear a certain thing, and it's mentioned there, they're not wearing it anymore. They're gonna put on AC/DC t-shirt and a pair of blue jeans. Because they don't want to be seen as a prophet. They're going to hide that fact. One of my Clint Eastwood movies I like, Pell Rider. He showed up as a preacher, had a collar. They called him Reverend. He whipped some people with a hickory stick, and they said, a preacher did that? What's wrong with preachers? I can't think we do that. He had the collar on, Reverend. He went to some place and turned his collar in and picked up his six gun. Then he was back to Clint Eastwood. He was wearing it for whatever reason. It looked like a man of peace. It gives you a certain air of respectability. So in that day, they're not going to do that. They're not going to dress any way that would make them look like a prophet. But he'll say, I'm not a prophet, I'm a farmer. A tiller of the soil is what that means. The latter part of that verse isn't very well translated. A man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. I guess if you're farming cattle, tiller of the soil is what the word means. The latter part is talking about how he was enslaved as a child or taught from a child to be a farmer, to till the soil. He's making an excuse. I can't be because this is what happened to me. And someone will say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? That's, I believe, the best way to explain that is that some idol worshipers mark themselves with wounds in their hands. And this is not a prophecy of Jesus. That's next verse. It doesn't relate. But if you had a wound, it looked like you were one of that group. And you may not have been, or you may have been, but you want to make sure when they pointed that out, well, what are these wounds here? What is this mark in your skin that you idol worshipers make? What is that? Oh, no, that's not that, you'll say. That's just a mark I got innocently. Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. I fell down. Don't think of that. I am not part of idol worship. Now, these days, it would be different. People might say, yes, I've given myself to Molech. But not then. The whole tide will turn. When the Lord moves in the land, the desire for false prophecy will be gone. We often wish for it in our day. We're to continue to hope for that. Then it's going to be wiped out. Now, what do we do in the meantime? This is for us. Now, that day's coming. But it's up to us to fight false doctrine in our own churches, in our families. Look at Jude, verse 3. This is given to us as our duty. You can't depend on other people. Other people can help. But you have got to take charge of your life and your family and those under your care to do what Jude says. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I just wanted to write about general theology, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, they had false doctrine, and they were becoming prominent. I wanted to write about the love of Christ. I wanted to write about the glories of heaven, but instead I looked around at the wolves in sheep's clothing, and I had to write for you to contend earnestly for the faith. Somebody back home, I know their family, his daughter started getting into Jehovah's Witness teaching, and he pulled her aside and set her straight. That's a good brother. Never view false doctrine as insignificant and harmless. These warnings I mentioned, these are often ridiculous. One cup said ice may be cold in this cup. Well, what about that? Don't view false doctrine as silly to be warned about. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Entire congregations in our state and in this country are known by a dramatic departure from the Word of God. And they are wholesale overcome in error. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul warned Timothy about this. This is not something to play around with. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Notice this, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. You see, it's dangerous, and you're to watch out for it. It's part of my job to keep it out of here. It's your job to keep it out of your life and your families as best you can. Take warning from everyday examples of how false prophecy is spread. It is overcome the lands in the Arab countries. False doctrine has overcome those nations. And I mean, not just the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons come by the house, that too. But it is overcome. It is a cancer spreading rapidly. The Bible says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're to resist him, steadfast in the faith. Now, the next thing I would say then is that believers must know the Bible. I shouldn't have to say that. Really, we know this. It'd be scary, though, if we knew how many people who are Christians don't know the Bible at all. That means read and study it. It means avail themselves of the means of grace, church and teachers that are given to us to know it. And never say, oh, that's not for me, that's for experts. I'm not a theologian. Well, be a theologian. You got to be one. I don't think I have the capacity. If you're saved, you do, to understand the Bible. You don't have to understand as much as Spurgeon or somebody, or Jonathan Edwards, but every one of us are called to know the Bible, to study the Bible. You can't be ignorant. You can't stop falsehood if you don't know what the truth is. And you got to be careful. You got to be strong before you're exposed to the teachings of the world. And lastly, believers can't just think of themselves in this, they have to think of others. A lot of people say, well, I'm just hurting myself if I don't know the Bible. I'm just hurting myself if I'm not faithful to church. I'm just hurting myself if I don't study and pray. No, you're hurting everybody else too. The Bible says that the church is a body. If the body's not pulling its weight, it's a hindrance to the church. And we're to help each other. We're to know the truth and keep one another in the truth and exhort one another, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And keep the truth before us. Did you know that hair dryer has a warning? Do not use while sleeping. A lawnmower, do not remove blade while engine is running. Our look to the future, and we see that God's going to remove all the false doctrine, and it's still going to be around, there's going to be some people there, but it's going to be wholesale overcome. What our job is right now is to be standing on the rock before the storm starts. Be on the truth. Stand in the truth. Don't ever get away. Don't ever think that something else is more fancy out there. If you know the truth of the Bible, don't let anybody shame you into thinking that they know something more than you do. You got them beat. If you know the simplest truths of the Bible, you're smarter than a whole bunch of smarty people today. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And when the day comes when Jesus sets all things right, we'll already be there. Lovers of the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth. We thank you that it is true. And Lord, in every way that we can understand it and apply it, I pray we would. We long for the day you mentioned here in Zechariah, but Lord, we also pray in our own day that truth will be loved and cherished. In Jesus' name.